Thanks for joining us on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, where we discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On today's show, Ed talks with Jeremy Cowart. He's an Emmy-nominated celebrity photographer, entrepreneur, and teacher. He was recently named the most influential photographer on the internet by Huffington Post, Forbes, and Yahoo. He was the official photographer for the historic visit to the U.S. by Pope Francis. He founded a global photography movement called Help Portrait, and his goal in life is to help use his voice, ideas, and creativity to inspire and help others. Now, before we get to Ed and Jeremy, let's hear again from Pastor Derwin Gray about the difference between the gospel and religion.
Good news is all about what Jesus has done for you, what he wants to do in you, and what he wants to do through you so that his kingdom would be revealed on earth. Think about this. Because you are in Christ, and if you want, you can read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. It makes a comparison between life in Adam and life in Christ. Because you are in Christ, that means that your life is united to him, that when God the Father sees you, he sees Jesus. That everything that's true about Jesus is true about you. And I know right now that like freaks you out of your everlasting mind, because you recognize in your own practical experience, you are not like Jesus and neither am I. And you go, that's not fair. By the way, we don't want fair. We want grace. We want gospel. We want good news. That in Christ, you are infinitely loved because the Father loves Christ in you. That in Christ, you are righteous. Not just imputed righteousness, but you become the very righteousness of Christ because Christ is righteous. You are forever forgiven. God has thrown your sin into the sea of his forgotten memory. Forgiven, righteous, loved. You're reconciled. You are forever God's friend. You are a new creation. The very life of Jesus pulsates through you by the Holy Spirit. You're a part of a brand new family called the church. Jesus didn't die for buildings. He died for people, his bride. He's the vine. We're the branches. So we don't need good advice. What we need is good news. And good news is Jesus himself. This is Pastor Derwin Gray of Transformation Church. Peace. I'm out.
Who made all things good, all this beautiful creation around us, is inviting us to a bigger and deeper story. When you look at Scripture, you see that it's this huge epic drama, this huge epic narrative, calling us to put our lives on the line for God and for Jesus. We're putting our story behind and following and coming under his reign, his rule, and his story. And so the question is, what if Christianity is less about going to heaven when you die and more about bringing that heaven down here onto earth? And that means our life matters, how we live it matters, and what story we're living matters. So when Jesus is saying, follow me into this bigger story, into this better story, will we say yes and will we follow?
Jeremy, thanks so much for being on The Exchange. Folks are probably fascinated. You're the most
Well, a bunch of publications. You're the most influential photographer on the internet. You were the Pope's photographer. How do you get to be the Pope's photographer? What's that about?
I don't know. That was crazy. Vatican hired an agency that hired me to go on that trip.
And so, you are, I mean, you're the photographer to many very well-known people, but you're also a follower of Christ. You're passionate about social justice causes, a lot of different things. So I want to tell a little bit about your story first. So how did you become a photographer?
Yeah, just being here in Nashville, I would start photographing my friends. Friends were musicians, and so they would make an album, I would shoot it, then they would get signed to a label, then the labels would hire me, and it was just a very organic, kind of accidental path. And then I got discovered by a Hollywood agent that signed me, and then I was shooting celebrities. So it was like literally just very kind of accidental.
Fascinating. And, you mentioned Hollywood. You moved to LA for a while. You're from Hendersonville. Now you've come back to Nashville. Mm-hmm. So you're back in the center of the arts world, Nashville, Tennessee now.
So when you
talk about faith and things of faith, of course, you know, the people who are engaging our show are asking faith questions. Why should Christians be involved in things like the arts, you know, as a photographer, but in general, why is that important?
Oh man, I think it's the most powerful way to move people and to tell stories and to be involved. I mean, it's the whole Bible is one big movie and story. You know, the Bible is the arts, and so why would we not be involved in the arts? Like, it's just it's a beautiful way to showcase God's creativity.
Yeah. You know? What would you say to somebody who's maybe interested in engaging in the arts as a Christian, and maybe sometimes they get kind of, well, that's not something Christians do. I mean, I'm guessing as you're living in LA, you're seeing in the arts, the percentage of people who are evangelical Christians is lower than it is at here in Nashville, Tennessee, or Hendersonville, Tennessee, where you grew up. So, I mean, it seems Christians seem to often avoid it. How would you encourage them to engage it?
Yeah, I think if it's done with excellence and with, you know, relevance, that it's accepted. You know, I share my faith and my story to all kinds of audiences that are not Christian, and people don't mind because I do it in a interesting, creative way. I'm learning, and so yeah. I mean, I just go out and try to be great at what I do, and then if people chat to me and about why I do what I do, then I'm open about that. And yeah, it's just I'm very laid back, and I just love people for who they are, and it's been a beautiful, beautiful journey so far.
It's fascinating. So now you're involved in Church in the City here in Nashville. Darren Whitehead's been on our show a couple times as the pastor. Do you, as an artist, you know, you end up in the church community. How do you not become the church artist? How do you stay kind of both a part of the church, but also in the broader space that you're in?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I'm deeply, deeply inspired by Darren and this church. In fact, it's my favorite church I've been to in probably ever. But I feel like the church should be this well of inspiring creativity. And when I go to church and I literally feel that, I'm literally having ideas for work and for shoots and for business during church. Yeah. And I feel like that's kind of how it should be. God, our ultimate inspiration should be during worship and during a church experience, and I really feel that way, and I've never felt that way previously. And so, be inspired on Sundays and fill up with God's presence and go out and kill it, you know, go out and do your job.
That's okay. Excellent. So church being an inspiration for creativity, what are some things that churches could do? You mentioned your church, Church of the City.
Church of the City.
I knew that, Church of the City. I should know that, I apologize.
That's all right.
I apologize to Darren. What are some ways that you are inspired, and what are some ways that churches could inspire more artistic, creative types? Having a daughter who's a very artistic, creative type, going off to study music and arts, I think sometimes she doesn't see the church as the natural place, which had probably been 500 years ago, as that's where all the artists would be. How do we get that back?
Oh man, that's a loaded question.
That's a big question. I know. But give us some ideas. I mean, maybe some of what you're seeing at Church of the City already. How do we, what are they doing, or what are some things you've seen done that might help?
Yeah, I think there's a humility there. A lot of times churches can come across so authoritative and, you know, distant. But Darren and the whole Church of the City, it all just feels friendship. You know, it doesn't feel like there's leadership or anybody above anybody else. And they're very community focused, and I don't know, I just feel very at home there, and love the humility they're bringing. But yeah, I mean, I've been sharing my story to audiences all over the country, very non-church audiences, and I just the whole presentation is literally drawn and illustrated, so it's so visual. And it's been fascinating to see that it's being accepted among non-Christian
audiences. Not people of faith. Your full disclosure, your father sent me that, and so I watched the video that your dad sent, and so, but you got to explain it a little bit. So this this presentation you're doing, tell a little bit about it.
Yeah, I just grew up not thinking I could do anything. My words were, I can't do that in regards to piano lessons or school, or I made bad grades. You know, I was just never excelled at anything, but my dad was always saying Philippians 4:13, you know, you can do all things through Christ. And so finally I was like, you know, just over and over he would say that. And so the older I got, the more I started to believe it, the more I started to achieve things. And then the talk goes into all the success in my career and working with celebrities. But then hitting this point where I realized that doesn't matter and I don't care about all that stuff. And so then how can I use my platform to help others in need? And then I go into all the humanitarian stuff I do, and then adoption and family, and ultimately say that if I can do all this, then just imagine what you can do. So it's a very kind of inspirational Philippians 4:13 presentation.
But what's interesting is it wasn't explicitly, I mean, a lot of people, you're a Christian, you're involved in an evangelical church. You didn't like get up there and then you pointed people to do something bigger than themselves. Humanitarian, you mentioned your adoption, some of the struggles and the journey that's there. But it wasn't, you know, the music didn't start to play, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, you know, come today. Mm-hmm. You called them to something greater, but not something distinctly evangelistic. Obviously, that was intentional on your part. So is it for the greater human flourishing that's desire? I mean, your faith, you could pick up on your faith throughout. It wasn't a secret. So tell me how you walk that line. How do you point people to something bigger than themselves, but also as a follower of Jesus, acknowledge who he is?
Yeah, these are such massive questions. It's hard to answer.
Yeah, quickly. I know. I'm sorry.
But yeah, I mean, the world is just so deeply hurting. I mean, even with all the Paris attacks this week and all the, I mean, everything is a war. Like, Facebook is a war. I mean, every status update is somebody disagreeing with somebody else. And I don't know. I mean, obviously, I want to make disciples of Christ and all that, but I'm just trying to do that. You know, I love the quote, preach the gospel and when necessary use words. Mm-hmm. My version of that is go out and just do amazing things, do love people, pursue ideas that haven't been done before, the ideas that God's given me, be excellent, be creative, and let that be your story. I'm not even good with words anyway, so I would never be a pastor, and so I try to preach the gospel through art and creativity. And I've just learned in my career that these things I've done and the access I've been given to speak at these, you know,
crazy places,
World Domination Summit in Portland, things like that, and to be on set with Kim Kardashian or whoever, like, I've been given extraordinary access just by trying to be excellent in my craft and to be creative and pursue these crazy ideas that God has given me. And
not at all secretive about your faith, but neither publicly vocal in those kinds of settings about your faith. Yeah. So people can take two clicks and know who you are and your faith. So it's got to be a tricky line.
It is, but I feel so called too to, like, I mean, how portrait is this beautiful thing where we give photos away to people in need, but I've done photos for transgender people. I've done photos for gay people, and I just so love working with people of opposing beliefs, and the things I want to do in the future involve that too. Like, I'm just so tired of the wars we're waging online as Christians, and I'm like, it's to me, working with people doesn't mean you're accepting their beliefs or you're agreeing with them, but that's my way of loving people. Like, where I want to work with people who don't agree with me. I feel very passionate about that.
To recover redemption is to recover what is lost and broken. Relationship with the Lord. It's about seeing that I can't, God can. That the gospel is the remedy to fix all things. Every struggle, every circumstance, every relationship, everything. To recover redemption is to know that God meets you where you are, but he doesn't leave you there. That the gospel isn't just good news for tomorrow, but good news for today. that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's about both God saving us and sanctifying us in Christ. To recover redemption is to recover a right understanding and application of the gospel, the redeeming work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So redemption, rescue, reconciliation will not be found inside of you, will not be found in others. The world will not provide it, and religion can't bring it. The gospel is the remedy to the problem of the heart, the only remedy. Nothing else will ever solve it.
As a church leader, wouldn't it be great to provide trustworthy devotional content to your church family to keep them in God's Word? By offering DevoHub, anyone who enters your church campus within a custom radius can access daily devotions through their mobile device. And when they come into your church, they're ready to activate. DevoHub gives you the ability to provide daily devotionals for your church in a brand new way. DevoHub. Sign up today at devohub.com.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is Nashville-based photographer to the stars and entrepreneur Jeremy Coward. We have the final part of their discussion after this powerful example of grace from pastor and author John Weiss.
When I was 12 years of age, I accidentally burned my neighbor's carport to the ground. And when the sheriff's deputy rang the doorbell, I ran away. There was a drainage pipe that ran into the street, and I hid in it for 6 hours because my two older brothers told me I was going to go to jail. I mean, I was so ashamed and so scared. And when I finally crawled out and went home, my dad explained to me that each boy involved was going to have to pay $40. Well, I had a lawn mowing business, and I made $6 a yard, so I was going to have to mow 7 yards to pay back what I owed. The next week, when it came time to mow those 7 yards, my dad set his lawn chair in the driveway of the first house and told me to sit in it. I didn't know what he was up to, but I soon learned. For the next hour, I had to watch my dad mow that yard and trim around the trees and sweep off the sidewalk. Man, I begged him to let me do it, but he wouldn't. I sat in 7 driveways and watched my dad mow 7 yards. When it was all said and done, he handed me the money he had earned and told me to go pay our neighbors the $40 I owed. I sat on the edge of my bed that night, and my dad told me that Jesus had paid a debt none of us could ever pay back. For the first time in my life, I understood what grace was. One of the things that all of us have in common is our need for grace. In Romans 3, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." See, when it comes to sin, each of us is like the rest of us. We've all done things we regret. We can all say, "Me too." And that's why I've written a new book entitled, "Me Too." And the great thing about God's grace is that He's given us 3 historical markers that we can look to see His work on our behalf. We can look back to the cross and see that God has done something for us. We can look at the church today and see that He is doing something for us. And we can look to a city called heaven and know that He will do something about our sin once and for all. A cross, a church, and a city. God's past, present, and future response to sin and all that sin has brought into our world and into our lives. So if you're looking for a resource that will help you create a culture of grace in your head and heart, then Me Too is the book for you.
Okay, so let's talk some about your personal life. I mean, so I think the last time I emailed you, you were in Haiti. Mm-hmm. Maybe the time before, but you know, so respond, I'm in Haiti, and why were you in Haiti?
Yeah, I went down to Haiti right after the earthquake, yeah. Like literally a few days after the earthquake, and just wanted to do a project, giving a microphone to the people there to say, what do you have to say right now in this moment during these aftershocks? With dead bodies everywhere, and just give them a microphone because the media wasn't telling their stories. Right. So I went down and did some storytelling myself Right. And the results were staggering.
Right, and so you've been engaged in these humanitarian causes. One of your more fascinating ideas right now is, and it's in the early stages, but you want to start a hotel. Tell us about this related to humanitarian causes.
Yeah, I'm pushing forward on a dream to build a hotel chain.
A chain of hotels, because that's what I know so many people who think, I think I'll start a hotel chain.
Yeah.
That's a little strange. Okay.
Yeah.
And so what would be unique about it?
Everything in the building would be connected to a cause or a nonprofit. Yeah. So by staying in this hotel, you're changing the world while you sleep, literally overnight. So every room would sponsor a child. You know, I know nonprofits doing linens, soaps, desks, you know, desks are employing the homeless. I've envisioned the internet fee, fighting human trafficking. Like, so everything you're touching and feeling and seeing is all connected to something greater. And I'm really, really, really passionate about it.
Fascinating. Yeah. Well, and this is a theme in your life. You're involved in, tell us about the Portrait Initiative that you're doing. Give us more, you mentioned it before, give us more details though.
Yeah, Help Portrait is a global movement of photographers using their time and energy to give back to people in need. So we find somebody in need, take their picture, print their picture, and then give it away, and that's it. It's just a very selfless act of loving others through photography, and we've now done it, have photographers participate in over 70 countries and every American state, and we're 6 or 7 years in now. And
that's amazing. I mean, amazing the numbers that have responded. You know, we seem to be people who, I mean, the selfie has become a phenomenon, but the selfie doth not make a good portrait.
No.
So to actually do that is fascinating. That people would respond, and photographers are responding. Mm-hmm. I was flying on an airplane next to a woman who was going down to do a destination wedding photography. Mm-hmm. And we got to talking, and I said, I think I brought your name up somehow. And she's like, oh. And she mentions how she's a big fan, but she did one of the Help Portrait things as well.
That's awesome. Yeah.
Now that's not the only, give us some examples of some of the other causes that you're engaged in as well, things that you're passionate about.
Yeah, I did a project in Rwanda on reconciliation where I photographed people standing with the person that killed their families, whom they've now forgiven.
In the Rwandan genocide.
Yeah, genocide. And they've now forgiven these people, so I took their portraits together, standing with each other, and they made a simple statement of how they've moved forward together. So that was a powerful project. I just did another project in Uganda with former child soldiers, where I had them draw their stories. We say the pains of their past and the dreams of their future, and then I made mixed media pieces of art with these kids, kind of abstract images, and we now sell prints of those to raise money for their continued art therapy, because the whole thing is art therapy and letting them tell their story and as a part of the healing process.
Amazing. Now, you personally have grown a family recently, and you've been very public about your adoption. Mm-hmm. So, not your adoption, about adopting. Tell us a little bit about that and the growing family.
Yeah. We have two biological kids who are right now 8 and 9, and then we this year finally brought our two kids home from Haiti.
Yeah.
That's been a 3-year process. But we've always wanted to adopt since we were in college, and finally did it. Took a long time, but the kids are home now. So we have 4 kids now.
What a blessing.
It's hard, but it's amazing. I say it's brutiful, which is brutally beautiful.
Brutiful. I don't think I've heard that word before. But I like it. How old were the kids when you adopted them?
When we met them, they were infants. But when they came home, they were 3 and 4.
3 and 4. Good. Yeah. And so now you've got a blending of of children, and that takes a lot of patience and challenge.
Yeah.
Is it brutiful? Tell us some ways it's brutiful.
Yeah, it's just patience is the word, because they weren't biologically related. They weren't brother and sister. So now we have 2 new people in our homes who come from different backgrounds, different parents, and it's just hard. I mean, adoption is hard. It's painted as this beautiful, inspiring, great thing, and it is that. But the reality is it's also very difficult.
Yeah.
So our son is amazing. He's so loving and so sweet, but he's also very just difficult right now. So we're working one day at a time, just trying to get through it. So.
I can tell you as a parent of a 17-year-old, a 13-year-old, 11-year-old, it gets hard sometimes, and it's great sometimes as well.
Absolutely.
So as you've grown into this global presence in photography, how have you sort of seeked to cultivate your faith in that journey? We've mentioned some ways you've been involved in serving the poor, serving the hurting, serving the marginalized. What about you personally and your family? How do you maintain a faith commitment?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, I've I was born into the church, grew up Southern Baptist, you know, yeah. grew up in Hendersonville, and it's just ingrained in your in your being. I'm just always trying to figure out how. I feel like, you know, the reason I'm here is God just gives me ideas. I'm just here to be creative, and so I just try to be a good steward of what He's given me and the ideas He's given me, to be faithful to that and to lead my family. And I have an incredible wife who's just so amazingly godly. She's in the Word every morning and praying and reading, and I don't know, just trying to raise our children well and live out my faith and love people through all these ideas and ventures. And I don't know that answers your question, yeah. but that's
no, my best. You wrote about your faith and the hurt and the pain when your brother suddenly died.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about that and about him.
Yeah, my Mike was 7 years older than me, and kind of almost twins, separated by 7 years. We're a lot alike. But he, a few years ago, I was on stage speaking in Vegas, and I got a text from my dad and to call him. So I called him and found out that my brother had literally suddenly passed away of a heart attack. Yeah. And I grieved very intensely for the first couple of months.
And pretty publicly as
yeah.
well.
Yeah,
which is unusual a lot of times.
Yeah, I just felt led to share that story. And I mean, that's just me. I wear my heart on my sleeve and everything I do. But yeah, it was intense. And to be the one to go through his phone and his computers and to, you know, to, because we had to get all this, you know, figure out his financial records, all those things that go along with death. And but that forced me to kind of grieve and process his life. And so everything I do, after he died, I thought, man, what if I died? What if I were to teach everything I've learned in life and document my life so that if my kids, so if something happened to me, my kids could learn from me. So I did. I went and filmed over 100 videos on everything I know about photography and life and marriage, and launched a whole new business called C University that was literally based off of losing my brother.
Yeah.
Just wanting, because we live in a world where we can do that now. We can film our knowledge and document what we know. And so, yeah, it's really turned into a beautiful thing. Try to make the best of it and share his legacy.
I think you honored him in your words and your journey. And I know it was hard. I called your parents, you know, and just prayed for them. And it just that's a hard thing, a hard time to go through.
Absolutely.
But 50 years from now, or 100 years from now, when you're gone, 50 years from now, when you're not, what would you like people to look back and say about Jeremy Coward?
It's a good question. Just that he was fearless and pursuing the things God's given him. You know, Philippians 4:13, going after the crazy dreams. I'd love to be known as a bit crazy in the best way possible. And it's a guy that loved his family like no other. And I don't know. That's a good question. I haven't thought about that.
That's okay. It's my job is to ask questions. Think about about some of those things. And today, what do you want your kids to say about you?
Dad, just I want them to say that I love them. I want them to know that they're loved and to think Dad's crazy and fun and goofy and fearless and all those things.
All those things.
Yeah.
Good. Thanks for coming on our show.
Of course. Thank you.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. And while there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us on The Exchange. We hope you'll be back with us again next week.